More of Life Effect Now on WUWM. I'm Mitch Teich.
And I'm Bonnie North. When we first spoke with Father George Coyne 8 years ago, one of the areas we covered was his life's devotion to both faith and science. It's a topic many have been thinking about in the wake of the Pope's announcement last month that he saw no conflict between his belief in Scripture and his acceptance of the theories of evolution and the Big Bang.
George Coyne has no problem with it either. He is an astronomer, former head of the Vatican Observatory in Tucson, Arizona. He specializes in subjects such as the lunar surface and the birth of stars. And when we first spoke with him, Marquette University had just named its annual astronomy lecture in his honor.
8 years later, Coyne now holds the McDevitt Distinguished Chair in Religious Philosophy at Lemoyne College in Syracuse. He returned to Milwaukee to give this year's Coyne lecture on the subject of science and religion, and I asked him about his ability to reconcile faith and science and whether others should be doing the same thing.
Absolutely, and even more so today than before, I would think. We've grown from those, 8 years or so ago. At least in modern America, the kind of the attitude that people have is that there is sort of not just a separation but a conflict between religious belief and scientific findings. And I find it very difficult to see why is that so in modern America. The only reason I can find, and I don't mean to be accusatory, is that there's a degree of ignorance on both sides, a degree of ignorance among scientists to realize that science is great. I wouldn't be a scientist if I didn't think it was great. But it's not the be-all and the end-all, even in the area of knowledge. I'm not a walking brain. I'm a scientist, but there are some music I like. There's some music I don't like. There are some people I like, some people I don't like. There's sculpture. There's poetry. There's philosophy. There's theology. There's science. Why should science be kind of taken as such by scientists as such a exclusive necessary field of human knowledge? And it is by many scientists. There's ignorance from their part as to the limitations of science. Science is very good, but it's very limited. We have more questions than we have answers, frankly, just as science. The ignorance on the other side by scientists is what religious belief means. They get an idea that, this is kind of a mysticism, a escapism from the, stings and arrows of outrageous force. And the way to get away from them is by going to church and having God make me feel good. It's not feeling good. Religious belief is an acceptance of God's love for me. Now, I'm not telling you that God loves you. He does, but I'm not telling you to accept that. I'm telling you, why should you tell me that, when I say that God loves me, I'm all screwed up? And that's what a lot of scientists do. They take religious faith, you can't prove it, therefore it doesn't exist. And that is an aberration of our whole human experience.
How do we get the two sides to talk to each other a little better? Do you think that that conversation is happening more and more, and should it be happening more?
It should be happening more. It's happening a great deal, but there's an unyielding position sometimes taken, both by scientists, as I say, and by, theologians, let's call it, because where science as such meets religious belief is in theology, which is a study of. It's a science in its own regard, but it's not one of the natural sciences. Like sociology, economics, political science are sciences. They have a definite methodology. Theology does that. It studies religious belief. So if the two are to kind of have discussions among themselves, it's theology. It's the theologians that have to, sort of begin to dialogue with the scientists. Now, that's happening. At the Vatican Observatory, when I was there, we had a series of conferences over a 12 to 15-year period that were serious conferences bringing together theologians, philosophers, and scientists, to discuss. The overwhelming theme, we called it, was scientific perspectives on divine action. How can we understand if I believe that God not only created the universe, but is working in the universe, and I do believe it, and it's a firm tenet of religious belief for the most part. Can my scientific knowledge help me to understand how God is working in the universe? And that was a series, 6 books have issued from it. So at the scholarly level, there's been a lot of this. The point is, it doesn't seep down to the public.
That's what I was going to ask you, is how do we get that in the more public discourse?
Well, doing what you're doing now, by interviewing people who have some knowledge on both sides of the issue and can kind of address it for the public. This kind of universe that I know as a scientist, I then, as a religious believer, I say to myself, if I believe that God created this universe that I'm studying, what kind of God would make a universe like this? Now, mind you, you have to be very careful. I never came to believe in God, to accept God's love through my science. I just didn't. There's no way to do that. It's not God if God is at the end of a scientific investigation. But once I accept that God loves me, the big if then becomes, if I believe that God created, what kind of God would make a universe like the one I know as scientists? It's a magnificent God. God did not make a washing machine. He did not make a very complicated car, store up more parts and stuff and keep it running. God made a universe that shares in God's own creativity. It's not all prepackaged. It's not all predetermined. We can't tell you what the universe is going to be like in another billion years. God cannot know what's not knowable. It's not putting a limitation upon a God who we say is omniscient, knows everything, is all-powerful. We have to rethink what religious believers like myself, what we mean when we say God is all-powerful and all-knowing.
And how do we do that without scaring people? I think a lot of people on both sides, you know, you talked about, you know, people are sort of intractable in their positions on this. How do we get people talking about that where they may have to rethink on either side what they hold dear?
They have to rethink what they hold the dearest. There's no doubt about it. And that can be a jarring experience. But it's an enriching experience. You know, religious faith is not something that you grasp and hold on to, you possess. It should possess you and not you possess it. But a lot of people's religious faith is it's a rock of ages. It implies that, you know, amidst all the travails of life, the suffering that all of us go through and that the world in general, hurricanes, tornadoes, leukemia, cancers, all of this that we go through, that my belief in God can give me a rock to stand on. And that's just not the way to view it. I wake up each morning doubting, wondering, accepting the challenges of faith. But you're absolutely correct, Bonnie, that most people cling to faith as an escape from facing what life is really all about. And then the other big issue is that people are, I hate to use the colloquial word, but I think it correctly described, they're hung up on the Bible and they don't understand what the Bible is. And there's a vast ignorance in that, of course, in America. We can't look upon the Bible as a historical document, though there is history in it. I mean, it's such a collection of books written by so many different authors in so many cultural situations that you have to study each part of the Bible for what it is. So take Genesis, the famous controversies about God made the world in 6 days and he worked so hard he had to rest on the seventh day. It's a beautiful story. It's a story, and it's telling a truth. To say something is a story does not deny that it's telling a truth. It's not telling a scientific truth.
I think that's the difference. I think that's the crux right there, is that science tells a story as well.
That's correct.
And it's a narrative. There is a narrative of how,
absolutely,
why we're here and how we're here from a scientific perspective, just like there is from a faith perspective.
Absolutely.
And so it's getting those two things to talk to each other.
Getting the storytellers to understand what stories they're telling. I mean, what's the story of Genesis? Let's just take real quickly one example. What is Genesis trying to say? And I'm taking the first part of Genesis, because there are two creation accounts in Genesis that were written thousands of years apart. So they contradict one another in small as to what God did on what day. They don't agree. And why don't they agree? Because there are different authors who are writing at different times and they have their own story to tell. But the central thing is that Adam and Eve come on after God has prepared everything to make human beings. Take it as science. Light on the first day, where the hell did it come from? The sun and the stars, I think, came on the fifth day. They needed light on the first day. They didn't, you know, care where light came from. It comes from the stars. So if you interpret a biblical story as a scientific story or a scientific story as a biblical story, you're all screwed up. They're both true. And they can both be reconciled. There's no need to reconcile them, as a matter of fact. Just accept them both and live with it.
Live with the paradox of it.
Yeah, even a paradox. If you interpret each the way it is, I don't see whether there's any struggle to kind of reconcile them. Or. And if that's true in human experience, I mean, live as human beings. Accept that we don't live as human beings with a whole bunch of certainties. Right? But we do live as human beings. Now, take that, you know, and extend it to a belief in an all-loving God, and you come up into a whole new world. But it doesn't contradict. It's coherent with everything I accept as a human being, my religious faith. It goes beyond anything I can reason to. No doubt about it. But my religious faith has never contradicted or been in conflict with anything that I experience, including science, never. And in fact, I always add on, but, you know, it'd take a long time. It's more coherent. It's more coherent to have a loving God, okay? It's more coherent with all of my human experience. It gives more meaning to everything that, not just my science, but my whole living experience. It makes it richer.
I was just going to say something like that, that it sounds that the two things, not antithetical at all, but also can support and maybe illuminate each other in ways that we don't normally accept.
That's correct.
Yeah.
They illuminate each other. I really think there's a whole kind of field growing now. It's called the theology of nature. But it's a science. Theology is a science. To take our theology as it develops and say, can I interpret this scientific result in a richer sense? Take suffering, human experience. We have leukemia, we have hurricanes, we have tornadoes.
We have death.
We have death. Can my theology give me a deeper understanding of that? Not changing the science. The science is the science. Well, of course it can. Because death, in theological understanding, leads to life. If a seed does not fall into the ground and die, a tree or a bush does not come up next year. We have no wheat crop unless those seeds go into the ground and they die. And theology has a long tradition of creation not being an event that happened 14 billion years ago, but an ongoing God working with the universe that God brought into existence. I think if we had more dialogue like that among religious believers who are not captured by, you know, these creedal statements that are not explored. I'm not denying God's all-powerful. I'm just saying I have to rethink what I mean by power. power
and
is
be
shown
willing to do that.
That's correct.
Father, I mean, that's the other part of it, too, is you have to be willing to rethink and willing to. And I think that's part of the scientific method, too, is you have to not have a preconceived idea. You have to go into something with what can I learn here?
Absolutely. I like to say, sum up what you just said. You have to be constantly running the risk. You're not going to get anywhere unless you run the risk. It's upsetting a lot of Catholics, mind you. I mean, I'm in the academic atmosphere, but I go into parishes to preach and to hear confessions and stuff. It's upsetting a lot of people, and they should be upset. It's good, but they should seek a way to kind of absorb their upsetness, their disturbance there. It's not the way it used to be. No, ma'am, it's not the way it used to be.
And that's a good thing.
Oh, it's absolutely.
Yeah. Well, Father Coyne, I cannot thank you enough for stopping by this morning and having
pleasure
this discussion with us.
Pleasure being with you. Yeah. Right. It really is. And thanks for leading me into some of these discussions. I don't often do this, so it was great.
Good for both of us.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Father George Coyne is the McDevitt Distinguished Chair in Religious Philosophy at Lemoyne College in Syracuse. He formerly led the Vatican Observatory in Arizona.
The annual Coyne Lecture in Astronomy at Marquette University was named for him in 2006, and this year he delivered it. Keep listening. In August, a magnitude 6.0 earthquake rocked southern Napa Valley, causing significant damage to that area's wineries. Our wine contributor puts it into perspective next on Lake Effect.